Today and this month, we are studying the name of God. Hallowed be thy name. And last week, we touched on some themes about the naming of how the act of naming, the meaning of naming, and we're going to be looking at the power of naming. But this week, we're going to go into a little bit more detail and look at how God has manifested and use that act of naming. Because what I said was that words, God's words, are the most powerful thing in the whole universe. And I've said this many times. If you can get God to say, "Let there be," into your life, the only answer is, and it was so. Amen. That's what we need, is for God to speak into our lives. Amen. And just a little bit of review from last week. I said that the first things that were named, of course, is God himself, Elohim. And then the second thing was heaven. God called the firmament heaven. The act of calling is to invoke a name. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And the principle is that anything that God names belongs to him. We talked about who names your children. Not a stranger. You name your children, right? Because they belong to you. You created them. They came from you. And so God called the dry land earth. So that means the earth belongs to him. Scripture tells us. Anyone can remember a scripture that says, speaking about the earth belonging to him? Someone quote it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All right. Amen. So because he named it, whatever God names, he has dominion over. And that's the principle. Whoever does the naming has the dominion or leadership over. And the gathering together of the waters called he sees, and God saw that it was good. Genesis 1:5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. In the Hebrew, the word for call is kara, and day is yom, and night is leil. So I always try and put some of the Hebrew words, because sometimes they have deeper meanings and they can be used in multiple ways. So the act of naming then defines a relationship, right? The act of naming defines a relationship. Parents name their children. Why? Because they have a relationship. You don't go naming things you have no relationship to, right? I said that my daughter has had multiple cars, and she gives them names. I don't really get that sentimental. It's just a car to me, a mode of transport. But she gives names to all her cars. I don't know if that makes them run better or last longer. I might name it if I thought that was the case. But no, I don't name my. I'm so unsentimental. I really don't name things like that. But my daughter names all her vehicles. Anyone names stuff that? Anyone want to share anything with me? You name your pets, but anything else you've named? Jose Cruz is her latest car because it's a, what's the model? It's a Cruz car. I think it's a Honda or Chevy Cruz. That's something like that. So she named it Jose Cruz. Anyone else share any names that they use? All right, Sister Margaret. Brown baby? I take it was colored that way? Did it make it run any better? Did it listen to you when you called? All right. So we see, though, that this naming principle defines a relationship. And the naming shows, Brother Tony, all right, okay. Musicians tend to do that. As I said, B.B. King named his guitar Lucille. I guess I'm so unsentimental. I don't name any of my stuff. Sorry. Maybe that's why I'm not playing as well anymore, because they don't recognize the dominion, right? They don't recognize the dominion. So the Bible tells us that the act of naming defines a relationship. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So the name of Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the highest name. That means it's above cancer, it's above lupus, it's above any kind of sickness or thing that has a name. The name of Jesus is exalted above that. But who does the actual activation of that exaltation? It's got to be us. We have to pronounce the name and what? Exalt it. We have to lift up his name. Jesus said, if I be what? Okay. So it's up to us to lift him up, to exalt his name. That's what we do when we come here. When we worship, we lift up the name of Jesus. Amen. And when we do that, then we put it in its proper position. Then we are truly hallowing his name, right? The world wants to tread on the name of Jesus. They use it as a curse word, right? The name of God, they use as a curse word. So the act of naming defines a relationship, a ruler to his subjects. The queen or the king or whoever is in charge, they can name different things, like they can name streets. The streets, the city council, the mayor will name a street or an area. And the owner to that owned, superior to the inferior. It defines a relationship, creator to the created, and of course the master to his disciples. Because Jesus changed some names. He called certain of his disciples sons of thunder. He gave them a nickname. And of course he called Simon Cephas or Peter. And we see that God reveals himself through his names. And that is very powerful, because each name, and we'll look at that next week. We'll look at the names of God in more detail. But you'll see that each name reveals an aspect of God's nature. Isn't that awesome? Jehovah Jireh. God our provider, right? And you'll see that in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, the names reflect a part of God's nature and his attributes. Amen. We look at Exodus, where Moses comes up to the burning bush and he asks a natural question. And God, and he says, who shall I say sent me? Because at that time, of course, there were a multiplicity of gods and goddesses that were worshipped, and they went by their unique names. And Moses wanted to make sure that he was able to tell the children of Israel who it was who was going to release them. And God said to Moses, and the answer is so profound and so non-logical, because he gives him a verb, as I said, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And I said last week what the verb was. Anyone remember what that verb is? To be. I am is the first person singular tense of the verb to be. To be. He was saying, I am the self-existent one. And of course, Jesus is also part of that. What does Jesus mean? He shall save. It's the future tense of the same verb to be. Do you see how God arranged that? That Jesus is the future tense of the same verb to be. Let's look at that. And in fact, when he was speaking with the Pharisees, he also said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And then they took up, what did they want to do to him when he said that? Stone him, because they knew who he was claiming to be. So Yeshua is the future tense of the same verb. Matthew 1:21, when the angel came to Mary, this is what he said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? The meaning of the name is, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now in the Old Testament, there's another man with the same name meaning. Who's that? Joshua. Same. It means the Lord is my salvation, or he shall save. And it was interesting that he and Caleb were the only two ones that made it out of Egypt all the way to the promised land. Amen. So Jesus is the future tense of the same verb. So the I am represents the Father, the he shall, the Son, and the we will is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said something very interesting when he was talking about, behold, we stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open, we will. Go look at it. It says we will. He was again representing a part of the verb to be, showing, in fact, that God is both past, present, and future. Amen. I am, he shall, and we will. Amen. John 14:23. Here's the scripture. Jesus answered and said, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, some people will try and use that to prove a Trinity, but what God was trying to show was the oneness, actually, and the unity of the Holy Spirit, that he is the whole verb. He is the I am, he is the he shall, and he is the we will, too. He is everything. Amen. Now, last week also, I told you about the meaning of the first ten names, that they form a prophecy. Anyone remember what the prophecy is of the first 10 names? What's the first name? Adam. What does Adam mean? Man. And what was his son's name in the lineage? Seth. And what does Seth mean? Eve said, for God hath appointed me a replacement, another man, right? So man appointed. And his son's name was Enos. I don't expect you to remember that, but it means from the Hebrew word Enosh, which means mortal, Enos. So I'll just show you the 10 names, and then I'm going to show you all the names going down to Jesus. Just how incredible God's plan and word of the Bible is, that even in the lineage, there's a whole story. I don't know if you can see that. And we'll start with God, because that's the first name. God, then Adam, man, is appointed. Enosh, a mortal man. Canaan means sorrow, is born. Mahalalel, the glory of God. Jared shall come down. Enoch means teaching or instructing that. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means despair or despairing, and Noah means comfort. Isn't that just fantastic? Doesn't that blow your mind? All right, just blows my mind. Because it's there in the names. The God-man is appointed, a mortal man of sorrow is born. The glory of God shall come down, meaning Jesus, instructing that his death, Jesus' death, shall bring those in despair comfort and rest. Isn't that awesome? But it doesn't stop there. It goes into the next. It goes all the way in the lineage. That's why when you read the Bible and you see these chapters that are nothing but names, go look up the meaning of the names. Because hidden in the Bible are so many codes and hidden layers. Let's look at the next verse. Someone had a question, Sister? I thought I saw your hand up there, Sister Anne. No? Okay. All right. So the next 10 names is Shem, which, remember I said Shem means name, but it also means when someone says, I'm going to make a name, it means they're going to become famous. So another meaning for the name Shem is the fame of, and Arphaxad means Babylon's fortress. Canaan means sorrow, as we said before. Shelah means extend like a plant. These are the next 10 names in the genealogy. Eber, beyond the place of. Peleg, division, because it was in Peleg's day that the earth was divided. The names were changed. Reu means a friend. Sereg means branches out. Nahor means enraged, and Terah means with fury. So the fame of Babylon's fortress and sorrow extend like a plant. Remember what they did after the flood? They went to the plain of Shinar, and what did they try and do? In Babylon, they tried to build a tower. This is what this is talking about. The fame of Babylon's fortress and sorrow extend like a plant beyond the place of division. God had to come down and divide the people by changing the name. A friend also branches out. God chose the line of Eber, or where the Hebrews come from, enraged with fury, Terah. And then it goes down to the next name, and it starts here. We can see even in both names a message. Abram means an exalted father or a glorious father. When the name was changed to Abraham, it means a father of a multitude. And then his son's name, Isaac, means to laugh. Jacob is a supplanter or a con man or someone who outwits. But then his name was changed to what? Israel, which means a mighty prince. So let's just read it. A glorious father, the father of a multitude, laughs as he outwits. A mighty prince sees God, then joins himself to an assembly, a glorious people whom he rescued. Moses means drawn from the water, rescued. Gershom, stranger in a strange land, Shebuel, captives delivered by God. This then tells the story of when they go into Egypt. Just in the names, isn't that awesome? Then it goes on, the next 10 names in the line, from Abijah to Manasseh. My father is the Lord. Asa, the healer of him whom the Lord judged, Jehoram, and whom the Lord raised up. Uzziah, the Lord took hold of me. Joash, the Lord is strong. Amaziah, the mighty is the Lord. Uzziah, Azariah, my strength and help are in the Lord. Jotham, the Lord is perfect. Ahaz, I took hold of. Hezekiah, the strength of the Lord. Manasseh. It made me forget my misery. If you remember, Manasseh was the worst king that Israel ever had. He killed all the priests. He burnt his, offered his children in flames. And yet, God had mercy on him. Isn't that amazing? And in the end, yeah, he desecrated the sanctuary. He offered a pig on the altar. He was the most evil king that Israel ever had. And because of that, the Lord let the Ninevites, the Assyrians, come and destroy Jerusalem and took him to captive in Nineveh. But a remarkable thing happens. In Nineveh, he remembers the name of the Lord. And he repents. And his name means to forget my misery. And the miracle is the Ninevites, the Assyrians, restored him, released him, and put him back as king over Jerusalem. And in the end, he ends up having the longest reign, longer than Solomon, longer than David. So God can make you forget your misery. Isn't that awesome? When you remember the name of the Lord, when you hallow the name of the Lord, God can make you forget your situation. And he restores the temple in his last years, his last 15 years, and he restores the priesthood, and he completely repents. Isn't that an awesome story of God's mercy and grace, even in the Old Testament? Now, under the law, he should have been long time dead, shouldn't he? For what he did many times over. But it shows God's grace triumphs over the law. Under the law, there's no doubt he should have been stoned for even the first thing he did. But yet he was shown mercy and grace and restored. And somewhere in the prison in Nineveh, he remembered and hallowed the name of the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Amen. He made me to forget my misery. And then we go to his son, Ammon. Truly, his name means the master builder. Josiah, whom the Lord healed. Remember, he was very sick, and the Lord healed him. Jehoiakim, whom the Lord God raised up. Jeconiah, whom the Lord upholds. Coniah did uphold. Jehoiakim will uphold. Shealtiel, this is now after they come back from, or they're in now Babylon, I have asked God about Pedaiah, the ransomed of the Lord, the exiles who are in Babylon. Then it goes from Abiud all the way to Jesus. My father is glorious. After Zerubbabel, they come back into the land, and his son is Abiud. His son is Eliakim, my God will raise up. Azor means a helper. Zadok, it means righteous or the just one. Akim, who will the Lord raise up. Eliud, my God is my praise. Eliezer, you all should know what that means. Helper, right? Comforter. That was who Abraham sent to get a wife for So it means helper, or God will help. Matthan, from the word Matthew, means gift, or may the gift of Jacob increase in greatness, Joseph, Emmanuel, and then they come down to the names for Jesus, for God is with us. The Messiah and Savior. And of course, church means the called out ones. That's who we are, the called out ones. Isn't that awesome? So you see, even in the encoding of the names, there's a whole story all the way from Adam all the way to Jesus. So God then begins to reveal himself through the names that he gives to the people he's dealing with. When he appeared to Moses, he gave him a revelation. He says this, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Elyon, or Elohim. But by my name, Jehovah," meaning the I Am, "was I not known to them. They knew him as God Most High. They knew him as the God of gods." But God is now revealing something new. Each time he gives a new name, he's bringing us to who his true nature is. And that's why, finally, and I'm jumping ahead. Do you remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel? He said, "What is your name?" He says, "I can't tell you. Not going to tell you." When Daniel asks about the name, Samson's parents asked about the name, they say, "Can't tell you." It had to be held back until the time then the angel Gabriel came and revealed the final name that was going to reveal and bring everything together. "For he shall save his people from their sins." Abraham knew that somehow through his seed was going to be a blessing, but God chose at that time not to reveal the name. And even to Jacob, he would not reveal the name. He says, "Why do you ask my name? It is too wonderful for you to know." And here to Moses now, he's giving him a new direction. He says, "But by my name, Jehovah," or "by the I Am, that I am, was I not known to them." Exodus 3:13. And so Moses was very puzzled by this, but this is what he was commanded to go tell the children of Israel. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Now, the reason why God had to tell him that, because they knew him before as El Elyon. They didn't know him as the I Am that I Am. The world may know God by one name, but you have to know him by his personal name. You've got to know him more than just God Most High. Everybody out there says they believe in God. But not everybody has a relationship name. Not everybody can call him Abba. That means you have a relationship name, right? Hallowed be his name. You have to have that deeper knowing. You know, as I said, don't know if my brother's listening, but he doesn't like his middle name, and he doesn't tell anyone his middle name. See, I know his middle name because I have a relationship. See, you have a personal relationship if you've had the name of Jesus applied to you. The Bible says he gives us the right to not just call him God Most High, but something that in the Old Testament they couldn't do. We can call him what? Father. We can say, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name." Isn't that something? That should give us a joy, because Abraham did not even know him as the I Am. The Old Testament people knew him as the I Am, but we know him now as the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. And we have the right to call him Father. "What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said to Moses, "I Am that I Am. And thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I Am hath sent me unto you." And this was new to them. Remember, they knew him by their father's Abraham name, El Elyon, Elohim, El Shaddai. "But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known." Let's go back to this principle of changing the name and how important it is. We notice that the first time Adam sees his wife, he gives her a name. Look at this. "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called" what? "Woman." Woman. He gives her the name woman. Now, again, that shows, some people won't like this, But it shows headship or leadership. Remember I said it's the person who can call the name or give the name is the one that's in leadership. The fact that Adam was given by God the ability to name her shows the relationship. Not that he was to be boss over her life, but he had the natural order is as God has given it, is that the leadership should fall to someone. If you have two people driving a car, what are you going to get? An accident. That's what you're going to get. If you have three people driving or four people driving a car, you're going to have an accident. So one person has to be the driver. Amen. But then after, you notice he changes. Somebody's laughing over there, so I don't know about that. I won't ask you to share, Brother Tony. I asked my wife the other day, you want to drive the car? She says, no, because I know when I drive the car, all you're going to be doing is criticizing my driving. I said, okay. Then as soon as I start to drive, she starts to say, hey, watch out, the light is red. Did you see that? I said, yes, I saw it. But we notice that there is a renaming ceremony after she gives birth. He changes her name. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. We'll get into that another time as why there was a name change. But you can see that he was the one that called her woman, not God. And he was the one that called her Eve after she gave birth. In 1 Timothy 2:15, Paul gives a revelation, which I've quoted before, speaking about Eve. He says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Amen. How? What does that mean? Anyone understand that? I've said it before. What does it mean? And she shall be saved in childbearing. That's right. That's right. Absolutely right. What's the first prophecy in the Bible? It's Genesis 3:15. And the seed of the woman. So the fact that she could give birth in the distant future would be born a savior that in return would be the salvation of everybody. So she shall be saved. If she couldn't have given birth, there could have been no savior. And that was, of course, what Satan wanted. He wanted to, as I taught last week, to change the name, the definition of what was mankind. But Paul here is given a revelation of why God saved, or what Adam was had in his mind to try and save her. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. And no doubt, that was the reason why he changed her name. He changed her name. If you want to be, well, I won't go into that. I won't touch that. I'll get in trouble. So we'll just move on. She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. All right. Now let's go now and look in depth at the first person God really called to start his plan of the new seed. We saw all the names. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So the Lord had called to, when he had the name Abram, and told him to leave and that he was going to use him. But the way it makes it sound as if Abraham didn't respond the first time. Many of us don't respond when God speaks to us the first time. He has to keep speaking before we actually, okay, I get it, Lord, I get it. You know, it's like when I was growing up, my mother would tell me to take out the trash, and it'd probably be about the third time before I heard, take out the trash. Amen. And many men, the women accuse them of having selective hearing, right? We only hear what we want to hear. Amen. But the Bible said that finally Abraham responded. And when he had, over the period of more than 20-something years, he responded bit by bit, because when he left, he took his old family with him. He took Terah and everybody. So he only partially obeyed. And that might have been the reason why it took so long for the fulfillment of the promised son. Because when he left, he didn't obey completely. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. But let of us try to take everybody with us. And sometimes it just don't work. God is a personal God. And as much as we would like to save everybody, it's a personal relationship. We have to make our salvation personal. As, you know, we try and save everybody, but we can't. And this was Abraham's problem at first. He started, then he stopped in this city called Haran. And he stayed there 5 years until his grandfather, till his father, sorry, Terah, died. Then he moved on. But at that point, some of them stayed there because that's where then Lot stayed. But Laban and the rest of the family stayed. But Abraham and his nephew Lot moved on. So he's still not alone. He's got Lot with him and all of Lot's people. And of course, eventually it causes a disagreement because they're getting too big to stay together. I think this was God's plan to separate them. When we don't hear God, somehow because of his mercy, he still gets in there and he creates the circumstances to force us. And finally, Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen are getting into tangles, and so they decide to separate. And Abraham is so gracious, he says, you choose. And of course, Lot chooses by sight, and he looks at the well-watered plains of Sodom, and he says, well, that's the place I need to go. And so finally, look at how many, five chapters later, in Genesis 17, Abraham is finally by himself. And this is when God changes his name. It's when he is by himself. Because a name is personal. It's unique. You can't have everybody with the same first name. I went yesterday to buy some food at a Jamaican store. And Antonia was with me, but I don't know if you heard him when I went up to the counter. She said, what name? And I said, Mike. Well, she says, we got three Mikes. So you're going to be Mike one. She had to change my name in order to identify me. If she had called out Mike, whoever the other two people would have been would have got up. So she said, listen, I'm going to have to give you a number. I'm going to call you Mike One. She had to change my name. It was only until five chapters later, this is now many years later, that God can actually start to fulfill the promise. Many times we look to God and we say, Lord, why isn't it happening? What's going on? And you know, it's really our fault because we have not really separated ourselves so that God can put his name of blessing upon us. It's when we are separated unto him that God can really bless us. Genesis 17:5, and it's the very next chapter in Genesis 18 that God makes a personal appearance to Abraham and then tells him that in 9 months he's going to have a son. He's waited 20-something years and all kinds of stuff, and it's only until he gets by himself that the name change can happen. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, if you break that up, and I'll go down a rabbit hole here, but if you break that name up, we know that Abba means what? Now you know that Ham means what? Father of many. So Ham means nations or many nations. Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So this goes back to when Noah has a son and his name is Ham, but we'll get into that a little bit later. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And then he changes Sarai to Sarah. Now, in the Hebrew, what is happening is he's adding a hey. It's the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. He's what we called an H. He's adding a hey. And of course, because it's the fifth letter, a lot of people say it is significant of grace, right? When God adds grace to your life, he is giving him grace. He's adding the hay to both Abraham to make it Abraham, and he's adding the hay to Sarah to make it, sorry, to Sarai to Sarah. He's adding the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet to their names. And this is the call when God calls you. He's going to change your name, either figuratively or symbolically. Now, as I said, he didn't have to change all of the names because some of them They didn't even have a chance to name their child. Abraham's and Sarah's son was a miracle child. It was a supernatural birth. They were, I think he was 100 and she was like 99. Imagine giving birth at 99 to a baby. It's God's mercy that women usually can't give birth after 45 because they wear you out, don't they? They wear you out. Amen. And the very wordage is the same as when Jesus is born. And God said, this is Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Thou shalt call his name. Here's God stepping in and declaring a name. Abraham and Sarah didn't get the chance to name their son. God told them what to do. Every time God calls someone or puts his plan on, he's going to have a name change. And we'll see that even with the son that was not of promise. Who was the son's name that was not of promise? Ishmael. Do you know God named him? Showing that although he wasn't in the line of promise, because he was still of the son of Abraham, God had a blessing for him. We'll get to that. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. This is where the faith of Abraham comes in. Because God here tells him, I will establish my covenant with him. With who? Who's he speaking about? Isaac. He's telling me he's going to have a son, and he's going to establish his covenant with his son, right? Going to establish his covenant with his son, and his son's name is Isaac, which means to laugh. And he's going to establish an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. With whose seed? Isaac's seed. This was very, very important that Abraham get this. Why? Why was this very important that Abraham really get what God just told him and believed what God just told him? Right? But why was this important that God told him this? That, listen, I'm going to make a covenant with your son, and through his seed, your seed, I'm going to make the covenant, an everlasting covenant. Why was this so important? That's true. But it was important personally to Abraham a little bit later. All right, I'll tell you why. Because then God said to him, I want you to take that same son, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. How could Abraham do that? Because of this promise. You know what Abraham figured? You know what's going to happen? If I kill him, God is going to have to bring him back to life. Or else how is he going to fulfill his covenant? He held on to the promise that God had made an everlasting covenant with Isaac and with his seed. Isaac wasn't married yet. How could he have seed? How could he have? So when God told him, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to take him to this mountain, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. The only way Abraham, I think, could have done it was he held on through faith to what God promised him, even though it looked totally contrary to the direction that he was going. And that is a key thing. Sometimes your life is going totally in a complete opposite direction to where you think God gave you a promise. This is where you have to trust God. It's going completely opposite. But anyone else would have said, wait a minute. This isn't right. That's not what you promised me, Lord. The Bible said in Romans 8, he said he received his son as if one dead. God counted it as if he had actually gone all the way through it, because he believed God so much because of this promise. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. This is the promise that made Abraham say, you know what? God's going to do something spectacular today. I'm looking to see something that hasn't been done yet. I'm looking to see someone come back from the dead. He believed God, and in Romans, Paul says he received him as it were someone who was dead. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, and that word appointed in the Hebrew is speaking about a feast, In the Hebrew, it means moed. All of the seven feast days are appointments or moed. So what is this? What this is telling us, something significant about the birth and the date of the birth of Isaac, meaning that Isaac was going to be born on one of the seven feast days. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So this is giving us a clue. It really is telling us, actually, that Isaac was born on a feast day. And I'm not going to get it in today, but Jesus also was born on a feast day. But we can go into it a little bit deeper, and we can actually determine, because of that clue, when he was born. So we see that Isaac's name was given from birth, declared by God. Isn't that awesome? Our name is declared from birth, given by God. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And the Bible says on the day of Pentecost, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you know the answer, repent and be what? Immersed, covered completely in the name that is above every name. You're covered with the name that is above every name. And every time you exalt that name, you put everything else under your feet. Every time you give glory to God, every time you exalt that name, you're putting everything else under your feet. Because at the name of Jesus, that's what he promised Eve. The seed of the woman will crush his head. That means it's under your feet. It's when we don't exalt him, and when we exalt our problem, when we exalt the cancer, when we exalt our issue, and we start to get worried, then it doesn't work. But when we say, the name of Jesus is above this, I'm covered, I have been immersed, I've been baptized in his name, I have the right to call him Father. I'm going to get my father on you. That's what we need to tell the devil. I'm going to speak to my father about you. He's going to sort you out. He's going to sort you out. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, that means on a feast day, I will return unto thee according to the time of life. That means the 40 weeks. That's what he was speaking about. And Sarah shall have a son. This tells us something interesting too, because it's 40 weeks between two feast days. There's a pair of the feasts. And so I'm not going to tell you now, but there's a way of actually finding out when all of this happened. And of course, now we come to Jacob, who was Isaac's son. And of course, it means con man, supplanter, twister, whatever you want to call his name. But again, it's showing God's grace. Because instead of going Abram, Isaac, Esau, it goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now, why did God not go Abraham, Isaac, Esau? And it has to do with the name. What did Jacob sell? What did Esau sell out? In other words, the name. It's the inheritance he sold out. He did not value the name. That's what he sold out. When you say the birthright, it's the family name. He was in line to have the leadership, right? To have the family name. It's the birthright he sold out. He did not value the name, which had been given. His father's name had not been named even by Abraham and Sarah. It had been given directly by God, and he didn't care about it. I'm hungry. I'm going to die. What does it matter, the birthright? Give me some food. He did not hallow the name. He disregarded his birthright. So Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. But Jacob's a terrible name. God couldn't let him go around life with that name. But he had to show that he was a different person. And when he left, when he ran away, when Isaac died and he knew Esau was going to come after him, he ran away and he left with nothing. And he went to this place and he had to sleep on a rock. And God gave him this vision. And he saw the angels ascending and descending. And he said, this place must be the house of God. And of course, what did he do? Yes, but he did something. He named the place Bethel. House, Beth means house, El, God, house of God. He named, you notice now the naming. He is consecrating that place. And that place later on in the Old Testament became the place until God named the place where the Ark of the Covenant was and where the Israel worshiped, Bethel, the house of God. And you know the story where he makes a pledge and he honors God. He says, God, if you will bring me back in peace to my father's house, I will, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to dedicate my life to you. And God honors that pledge. And so, you know the story, 21 years passes and God says, it's time for you to go back. And of course, he's still terrified because he knows his brother is still after to kill him. And he splits his retinue into two with the two wives and their children and the other children. Then he is coming by himself and he meets a man and he wrestles with that man the whole night. And then there is a name change. Genesis 32, 27, he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and has prevailed. The one thing about Jacob was, you look at his life, he was determined. He may not have had any other stuff, but he never gave up. When every time Laban cheated him, he didn't say, man, this is too much, I'm going to give up. No, he just kept on going. Okay, I got to work another 7 years. I got to work another 7 years. I got to work another 21 years. Most of us would have given up. Jacob was determined. This is another key characteristic of a child of God. You have to be determined in the face of tribulation, in the face of all kinds of things coming against you. If you want that name change, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was determined to get rain. Well, I'm praying, I don't see no rain. Okay, well, I got to give up. No, I'm going to pray again. Still don't see no. 7 times. One of the characteristics of a child of God is that we have to have a determination, a trust, even when we can't see it, when it doesn't look real, when it's not happening. The thing about Jacob, he might have had all these bad characteristics, but one of the good characters, he was determined. He would not let this guy go until he blessed him. Even though when he was hurt, when the angel struck him in the thigh and he was wounded, he said, I'm still not letting you go. That's what you got to do, is be determined. Despite what you're going through, even though the devil may wound you, you have to be determined. If you want a name change, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You see what happened here? So God is changing the name. He is revealing something through the names he is even giving the people he's called. Now, we know that Jacob had 12 sons, and his firstborn was what? Reuben. But Reuben messed up. I won't go into all the details. And the next three messed up. Even the next fourth one messed up. Judah messed up. It should have, if it wasn't Reuben, it should have then gone to the next and all the way down. But here we come to the second to the last one. And the birthright or the spiritual birthright goes to him. It doesn't go Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Reuben, or Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. At least not right away. He goes to Joseph. And this time, it is the mother that names him, but she names him because of what God did. Again, it was a miracle. She was barren, right? And she felt that Jacob is never going to love her because she can't give him children. Genesis 30, 24. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. You know, as I said, it's crazy how some people name their children. They're just not merciful. They're just not merciful in naming their children. Come on now, parents. Think about what high school will be like if you give them strange names. And so even though it wasn't the Lord directly, it was the Lord through her because the Lord gave her the child to do the naming. The Lord shall add to me another son. And we're going to skip through some of them because I don't have time. But you can, Moses, of course, was drawn from the water. And I told you last week that Joshua's name was changed from Hosea. And we go all the way, and I talked about this last week, Samuel, because we're I don't want to spend the whole time just on the change of names, but let's look at this. 2 Samuel 12:24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he, David, called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. We go to 2 Samuel 12:25. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. The prophet came with a different name than what David had named him. Who knows, maybe if he'd stuck with Jedidiah, his outcome might have been different. I don't know. But you see that it was the name that David named him, Solomon, was not the name that God gave the prophet to name him. It's important. It's important. You know, when I took over this church, my father had named this church Rehoboth. And it is a bit of an odd name, and I hate when people can't, you know, Rehoboth, they just can't say the name. And I was tempted many times to change the name. You know, I have all these fancy, you see all these churches now, Evolve, what's that? Epicos. I mean, they got all these fancy names now, 414 Church. I mean, they're trying to be hip, right? And I was very tempted because people, every time, some people just can't, for some reason, they can't say Rehoboth. I don't know why it's such a difficult name. But I kept the name, and I didn't want to change the name because it's important. The meaning of the name means God has made room. And it goes on to say, and we shall be fruitful in the land. I thought that's such a great meaning. You don't just name something because it sounds good. It should have a meaning to it, right? And Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. So we see all through Scripture, and I'm going to wrap this part up, that there, it's very important where the name comes from and who does the naming. So throughout Scripture, God puts his personal name on certain places and objects or persons. This act, as I said, implies ownership, lordship, relationship. And so God, when he gave them the what's called the Tetragrammaton, the four Hebrew letters that represent the I Am, the Yad, Vah, He, Vah, the four letters, part of the Ten Commandments was what? That they should not what? Take the Lord's name in vain. So Israel, as I said, pronounced that name, Jehovah. Nobody pronounced it except on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement was probably one of the only days when the priests felt justified, because God had commanded them to do so, that they should pronounce his name over the people. So after the high priest came out of offering the scapegoat, the atonement ceremony, he would come out and he would make a certain sign representing the Hebrew letter Shin, which is what we would call S. And in fact, it's where they got that on Star Trek. You know, what's his name? Nimoy? Spock, yes. He was Jewish. And he knew about the fact that the high priest would make the sign of Shin. And that's where they came up with that, you know, live long and prosper. Because that was part of the blessing. The high priest would come out after the atonement ceremony had been completed. And he would pronounce the name of God upon the people. And he would make the sign. I can't do it with both hands, but I can do it with this hand. As you could see, and he would pronounce the name of God over the people. He would call the holy name over the people. And the only reason he did that is because God commanded it. Numbers 6:24. A blessing of it. When the blessing of Aaron is spoken over the people, the divine word follows, so they shall invoke, and literally, put my name. And that's where the name Semitic comes from, Shem, people of the name. And so they would make the sign of the Shaddai, the S, and they would call out the name over the people. But then it goes even further, because God promised that he would put his name not just on the people, but on a place. So when the blessing of Abraham is spoken over the people, the divine word follows. So they shall invoke, put my name on the children of Israel. And then God promised he would put his name on the place, Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting. What you're looking at in that picture is an aerial shot over the city of Jerusalem. And you probably can't see it from here. But they've discovered that the mountains about 3 or 4 miles from Jerusalem, the topography of the land seems to follow the name Jehovah, right outside the city. In an aerial shot, if you probably can't see it, but around that circle is the Hebrew characters for the name Jehovah. And it's only a few, about a mile or two from where the city of Jerusalem is. And of course, the prophecy said, 2 Chronicles 33:4, my name shall be in Jerusalem forever. Isn't that something? That from the aerial shot, they can see that the topography of the land forms the four letters for the word Jehovah in Hebrew. In this city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. Now, what do we think about the fact that the Bible now says this? Know ye not that who? You are the temple. If God put his name on a physical place, then even so much more we take on his name by baptism. He says, my name shall be there. 2 Kings 23:27. So it goes beyond even naming people. God went so far as to name the city and the place of his dwelling. And of course, it comes all the way down to us. So we went backwards there. Went way back. Let's go. Let's catch up here. Going the wrong way. Okay, baptism. Acts 4:12. Of course, you all know this one. You all should be able to quote this. Neither is there salvation. There is no other name. Muhammad, Buddha, Krishna, whatever one you want to name. The Bible tells us there is neither is there salvation. There's no other saving name. Other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not maybe. That's why all through the Old Testament, when people asked to try and find the real name, they weren't given it, because it was held secret until it was revealed. God was being cryptic for a reason. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. There were clues who it was that was coming. But the name was hidden until the angel Gabriel came to Mary. And here we have in Acts, neither is there, you know, so we're called people, you know, oneness or Jesus only, because we don't believe in a Trinity, that God is three separate persons. But here is scripture that tells you that there is no salvation in any other name. John 17:6, in his prayer, I have manifested, means I have showed, I've made plain. That word manifested in the Greek is phaneron, it means to make plain. Thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So we have a new name. We have been granted to live in the age where the name has been revealed. We don't have to be cryptic. We don't have to know him as the I am. We have the actual name. He shall save his people. He shall save you. He's going to save me. Isn't that awesome? And if we exalt that name, if we lift up that name, if we believe in that name, if we have the faith of Abraham, where even when it looks like it's going the other way, we trust God that he cannot lie. He cannot break his word. And we lift him up. That means everything else will be under our feet. Depression will be under our feet. Cancer will be under our feet. All the things that Satan will put under our financial struggles will be under our feet. He said, listen, doesn't your heavenly Father care more about you than some bird that falls? Aren't the daffodils and the flowers dressed more beautiful than Solomon? And yet we worry. We all do it. Me too, right? That is the goal, to trust in God and to exalt his name. That Jesus, your name is above every other name. Your name is above every other name that I'm going to deal with. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. We have to be the keepers of the name. Amen. We have to be the ones that exalt his name. We don't have to be afraid of using it, but we have to have faith when we use it. Right? If we just say Jesus and we're not believing it, then in a way we are dishonoring the name. But when we believe it, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. My father told this story about when he was a young man and he used to have to work late at night and he was coming home. And he says these two Doberman dogs, he saw them down the street and they just tore after him. And they were just coming so fast and he could not, he knew he wouldn't be able to run. And so they came just about to leap on him and he said, Jesus' name. And he said they stopped right there and just sat down at his feet. See, that's the kind of faith that we need. When we exalt the name of Jesus above what Satan wants to do to us. Amen. Here's what Jesus said, John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in whose name? In my name. My name. What's his name? Jesus. The Comforter's name is? That's what the scripture says. Am I reading it wrong? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name. So the Father's name is also Jesus. That's no surprise. If my name is Brownie, is it a surprise that my Father's name would be Brownie? In fact, it would be a surprise if it wasn't. You'd want to investigate a little bit my... About 3 weeks ago, I realized that I didn't have a copy of my birth certificate. And I was born way, way back in yonder year. Way out in the bush, at home in Jamaica. In an inland part of the island that my father had been sent to take up his first ministry, his first church. And in fact, he founded the church there. But it was in a place where at that time, they didn't have even electricity. This was in the 50s. They had not wired the whole island. And so I realized that this was going to be a bit difficult getting my birth certificate since I was born at home. I didn't even know the address of the place. I knew the town, but I didn't know the address of the place. So anyway, I went online and I went through to the consulate and this, and they told me to fill in all these forms. And I was so happy that they then sent me a message that they had found the record. And they were going to send me the copies. So about, when is it? Earlier this week, the copies came. But I really wanted to find out the actual street or place that I was born, because I had said to my wife, you know, if we get back to Jamaica, I'd like to visit. I'd like to go see that place. So they sent the birth certificate. And of course, it lists the names of the witnesses who I did not remember. Obviously, I was just born, so I wouldn't have known unless my parents told me. But it had the names of the people who witnessed on the birth certificate, you see. And it had my father's name. Jesus said, I am come in my father's name. Which name did he come with? Jesus, Yeshua. And he shall receive, and he received me not. If another shall come. Antichrist. That's who he's speaking about, because we know that the Antichrist is coming, right? I am come in my Father's name, and he received me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you're going to receive. See, we have to understand that we have to receive Jesus' name. We have to accept it. We have to believe it. We have to exalt it. Today, as I said before last week, the Jews do not pronounce, the Orthodox Jews won't, if you look at their literature, it'll say G-D. They won't even say God. And what they do every time they have to pronounce it, they will say Adonai. They will call him, they'll say Lord, because they don't want to say Yeshua. They don't want to say Jehovah. So they will say Adonai. And in the Old Testament, lots of time it will say Hashem, the name. It won't actually even say the name of Jesus, because they change it. They don't want to take the name of the Lord in vain. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What's the seal? His name. You are sealed with his name. See, the mark of the beast is Satan's name. We're sealed with Jesus' name. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. Now, we know that it was when the persecution happened that all the people left Jerusalem and a lot of them fled to the town of Antioch. I'm soon finishing. And when he had found them, he brought him unto Antioch. This is Paul. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples, here's a name change, were called Christians, followers of Christ, first in Antioch. Amen. If you could stand with me, we're going to stop here. Next week, we're going to go into the divine names. There's quite a few of them. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tisakenu, right? All of those names. We're going to be, by the end of this month, we're going to know about the names. Amen. And of course, we're going to exalt the name of Jesus, because it's at his name that every knee in heaven and earth is going to bow. I just think it's awesome when we study God's word and we see how he has put this all together and that his word is true. Amen. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And it's, the Bible says he's given him a name that is above every other. The next time you come across a problem, just think about that. His name, Jesus, is above this problem. If I will lift him up, if I will exalt him, his name is above my issue. His name is above depression. His name is above my financial situation. His name is Jesus. The Bible says the devils fear and tremble. But they only fear and tremble over people who believe it. Amen. They said, Peter I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? They even knew the names of the apostles. But if we will put faith in his name, and if we will exalt his name, amen, God is going to come through. Just as he had promised Abraham. We're going to close this Sunday school. We're going to finish a little bit early, so I'm going to ask you to be mindful of the other classes not finishing. But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Hallelujah. When we hallow his name, when we exalt it, when we make it the top, then it's above every sickness, every disease, every work of the enemy. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that you have revealed to us your name. We don't have to ask like Jacob, what is your name? We don't have to ask like Samson's parents, who is this? Because your name has been revealed. Lord, that your name is above every other name. Lord, that the Comforter would be sent in your name. That the Father is in your name. Hallelujah. Lord, that your name is above every other name. That in your name is the only salvation. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Krishna, not Confucius. But at your name, every knee shall bow. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you right now for your goodness and your grace, your mercy, Lord God. Lord, I pray that your name be covering us right now, Lord Jesus. Surround us. Lord, we just thank you for your blessing, Lord God, that you call your name over us, just as on the Day of Atonement, Lord God. Lord, we ask right now that you bless our second service. Lord, let your word go forth unhindered. Lord, accept our worship as we lift up your name. We thank you, hallelujah, and we give you all of the praise, all of the glory, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's give God an offering of praise. Hallelujah. Amen, amen.